Y'all really don't have to give me an ovation just for coming up here. But I appreciate it anyway. Boy, John, that was so good. You told me you were good, but I didn't know you were that good. Boy, that was good. I tell you, aren't you glad you do it God's way? I tell you, that's the only way to do it. God did it through Jesus Christ. And if you've not found Jesus, you've not found God. Can't find God without Jesus. You see, the issue in the world today is Jesus Christ, the greatest of all issues. Thank you, John McKay. Just the best there is in evangelistic music. And I know you've enjoyed his being a part of this revival, a very vital part in these days together. And we are grateful for the many people, I believe the most people saved. This week were saved last night. And we just pray tonight we'll even be better. And God will just anoint it. I tell you, I have to admit that your attendance tonight is greater than my faith. When I got out there and my coat blew off, I mean, that's strong wind. Now, if you lose your hat, that's one thing. But when you lose your coat, that's really strong wind. Our church has bought some property, and I went out to look at it today. I've been out there every day to pray this week. And when squirrels started blowing by, I knew the wind was strong. Man, old squirrel just couldn't stop, just blowing by. Strong wind. But you are an unusually dedicated group of people. And God bless you. You know, really, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, I guess, but I'm bragging on you because we've never done what Jesus did on Calvary. Amen. How could we ever equal the price Jesus paid for our salvation? But be that as it may, a lot of weaker hearts would not have been here tonight. But I tell you, God wants a lot of people to be saved tonight. A lot of you have come not knowing that you're going to be saved, but you are. God's Holy Spirit's going to dwell on you and zap you, and you're going to find new life in Jesus Christ. God bless you for being a part of these dynamic weeks of evangelism and revival together. Many First Southern people are here tonight. I noticed my friend Dr. Chuck Buckley here in the middle, and many of the rest of you, Jubilation Brass, thank you for being here. Sunday is a big day in the life of our church, Rehoboth Day, we're calling it. All of you got your money? Good, you can stay for the rest of the service then. Sunday's a big day where I don't know how much money we're going to give. I'll call your pastor and he can tell you Sunday night. But we may, I don't know, our people may give $1 million Sunday to our building program. Rehoboth is in Genesis 26:22, and that's what Isaac named the well out where he moved the people of Israel. And the word Rehoboth means now there will be plenty of room for us. And as we move to 60 acres, we're trying to use that as a theme. Now there will be plenty of room for us to do the work God has given us to do. I want you to pray for us on Sunday that God might have a victory at First Southern Baptist Church. Dearest, sweetest people on earth, and God's going to give us a great victory. I'll have more things to say about this week at the conclusion of the message, but I don't want us to lose what God has given us so much of this week, and that is Holy Spirit power. You know what I thought of last night? I thought of all the millions of people I know in this world that never see in a lifetime what you and I saw last night. Don't you feel sorry for them? Amen? Aren't you glad you go to a church where God dwells and God works and the Holy Spirit is reigning supreme? My, I'm thankful for that. And we just pray that again tonight the Holy Spirit will be an unusual power and significance. One time, a man looked up on the top of a farmer's barn and he saw a weather vane. It was a typical weather vane with a rooster on top and with a metal arrow underneath. And under the arrow it said, God is love. The farmer was a Christian man and the little sign said, God is love. Somebody said to the farmer, well, does that mean that God's love is just as fickle as the wind? And the farmer said, no. It means that no matter which direction the wind is blowing, God is love. And that's right. You know, probably some of you in this building right now I'm talking to are going to die and go to hell. But if you do that, you'll have to go over the love of God. You'll have to fall over the love of God, step over the love of God. Because the preeminent message of the whole Bible is not the wrath of God, the judgment of God, But the supreme message of the Bible is the love of God. My friend, God is love. He loves you. You can walk out of this building tonight. You can put one hand on the car door and you can take your fist and shake it in the face of God and say, God, I've got one thing to say to you, God. God, I hate you, God. And yet, my friend, the word from heaven will come, but I love you. I love you. There is not one thing you can do to keep God from loving you. You can reject Him, spit on Him, turn your back on Him, curse Him, but His reaction toward you will be one of love. And if you die and go to hell, you'll go there as an uninvited guest because hell was made for the devil and all of his emissaries. But how many millions will die and go to hell because they refuse to receive the only escape, and that is Jesus Christ. Mel Trotter became one of the greatest workers in city missions this country has ever known. Mel Trotter would get down in the gutter often and pick up an old fallen bum and love him and win him to Jesus. Take him home, give him a hot meal, let him take a bath, put him on a new suit of clothes. They said Mel Trotter, even though he had made a lot of money in his life, Mel Trotter, when he died, didn't even have a suit to bury himself in because all of his life he gave his coats and his trousers, his suits to any old bum that he'd win to Jesus and he'd send on his way with a new suit. He was a great man, but I want to tell you how Mel Trotter was before he got saved. Mel Trotter was such a man that when he was a horrible lost man, his little infant baby died. Mel Trotter was a drunk. You know what he did? At his little baby's funeral, he went by the casket, reached inside of it, and pulled the baby's shoes off his feet and went to a liquor store for one more drink. Sold his dead baby's shoes for one more drink of liquor. But God took such a man of such low esteem and saved him by the power of Jesus Christ. He was wonderfully and gloriously born again. My friend, if God can save a man like Mel Trotter, He can save you. You can be saved. He can save the most vilest prostitute. He can save the most filthy whoremonger. He can save that person who has baptized his life literally in alcohol and ruined himself. I love what Shakespeare said about alcohol. He said, "Why would anybody put in their body that which will steal their brain?" That's a good question. Why would anybody put in their bodies that which would steal their brain? And how stupid it is that some have sold their life and their soul for the bottle. But my friend, God will save you. God is patient. God is caring. God is seeking. God loves you. And the great attribute of God is His great, overarching, overpowering, never-ending characteristic is love. God is a God of love. He loves you. Now, even though that's true, the Bible says there is a sin for a saved person and a sin for a lost person that God will not forgive. There is a sin that a saved person can commit that'll cost him his physical life. God will kill him, take him away from this earth. And there's a sin that a lost person that can commit, and he'll never be able to be saved as long as he lives. And that's the message tonight. It's entitled, When God Says Enough. First of all, let's look at the sin that a Christian can commit that will cost him his life. You say, you really believe that God will kill a Christian? I don't only believe it, it's true. I don't only believe it, I've got a lot of evidence to back it up. That God will one day say to a Christian who commits the sin unto death, you're through, you're washed up, I'm going to get you out of the way, you're not going to encumber the ground any longer, just like that unbearing fig tree that God withered, let it dry up because it didn't bear fruit. When a Christian becomes useless, watch out. Watch out. Go to 1 John 5:16. And you at First Southern, you listen to all these Bibles turn. Boy, these people bring the Bibles. Go to 1 John 5:16. John 5:16. First of all, we're speaking about tonight the sin and the death. Even though God is love, God is caring, God is patient, God is thoughtful, you listen to me. There's a time when God says, enough, you've done your last evil deed, you won't do any more, I'm through with you, you're washed up, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to get you off of this earth. Now look at what 1 John 5:16 says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, I guess not, but let's read that again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, and there are many sins that are not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That is, God will allow you to keep breathing, give you life if you don't commit the sin unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. God says there's a sin that a Christian can commit, and when he commits it, he will not live over it. Now notice here that John says, if a man see a brother. Now if a man is a brother, we know that he is a Christian. So he's talking about those that have been saved, choir, those that have been born again, those that are going to heaven. But there is a sin that can be committed by those that are going to heaven, that when they commit it, they may go to heaven sooner than they think they do. They're going to go to heaven soon. One preacher stood up in a church in Arkansas and said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody but one old lady stood up. It kind of shocked him. He said, well, how many of you want to go to hell? She didn't stand up either. He said, ma'am, I don't understand. You didn't stand up for heaven or hell. She said, preacher, frankly, I just don't want to leave Arkansas. Now, folks, you may not want to leave Oklahoma. And I don't plan to till I die, but I want to tell you this. If you commit the sin unto death, listen to me, sir. Listen to me, doctor. Listen to me, OU professor. Listen to me, lawyer. Listen to me, businessman. If you commit the sin unto death, you better go to your little old green file box, or you better go to your deposit box at the bank and make sure your insurance papers are up to date, because there's going to be a funeral and it's going to be yours. God says there is a sin that a Christian can commit, a born-again child of God can commit, that when they commit it, they're through. A few years ago, I was wondering why God didn't kill a particular preacher. Because in all of my heart, I believe this man had days of genuinely being a fine preacher of God. This man was anointed. He could preach, and when he gave the invitation, people would come by the hundreds to respond to his invitation appeal. Undoubtedly, without question, in my mind, this man was genuinely born again, and at times, God's hand had been upon his life. But I knew the way he lived. I knew the kind of sin in his life. I knew the despicable inward character of the man, and I knew his outward flaunting of sin. I mean, he didn't care what anybody cared. He was going to do what he wanted to. He didn't care if he had a testimony or not. I'll never forget when I read in a Baptist paper how the man that I was wondering why God did not kill was killed in a freak accident on a highway. My friend, there's a sin that a child of God can commit. God said, I've signed your death warrant. I've signed your death certificate. You're not going to live any longer. You have committed the sin unto death. I'm going to get you out of the way so somebody worthwhile can take your place. You're not going to encumber this earth in the spiritual condition you're in. There's a sin that a saved choir member can commit. God's going to kill you. A saved preacher, a saved deacon, a saved wife, a saved teenager. But there's a sin unto death. You say, preacher, what is that sin unto death? All right, I'm going to tell you three things about it. Number one, the sin unto death is contending with God. It is contending with God. You say, well, what does contending with God mean? Well, now listen closely. Number one, contending with God is when God has brought you out of a sin, but you go back into it. That's the first part of contending with God. God brought you out of a sin, but you go back into it. Man, you just can't make your decision for God. You're up and down, in and out, on the valley, on the mountain. You give it up, you take it up, you confess it up, but then you start committing it all over again. You better beware of that kind of activity. That is a contentious spirit. It's called contending with God, and it's part of the sin unto death that a Christian will not live over. All right, now, first of all, remember, I want you to hear this. I'm going to go as slowly. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures because I want you to understand it. What is the sin unto death? Roman number one is, it is contending with God. Arabic A underneath that is this. Contending with God is God leading you out of a sin, but you getting back into it. Secondly, contending with God, this is B under Roman number one, contending with God. All right, what is it? If contending with God is getting out of a sin, then getting back into it, what's the second part of a contentious, contending spirit? It's when God leads you to a place of service, but you refuse. You know, the most miserable people I know in Southern Baptist churches are men that God called to preach, but they're not going to do it. I've only, in 23 years of being a pastor, I've only had one individual with whom I could not find inner peace in a church where I was pastoring. I tried to love the man. It was in another state. I did everything I could to befriend him. I prayed with him. I prayed for him. And one day I was told that when he was a young man, he was called to preach, but he married a woman that was raised in a wealthy home. And she said, I'm not about to try to live on a preacher's salary. I want you to be a professional man. And she named what that man was going to do. And he is that at this very hour. And I said to him, I said, man, is your problem is that you are being dictated by your wife instead of by God? He dropped his head. He looked up at me, he furrowed his brow, and he said, well, preacher, he said, we've all got our problems, don't we? Man, that man is miserable inside because God has called him into special service to do the will and the purpose of God for his life, but he's not doing it. Now, my friend, if God leads you out of sin, but you get yourself back into it, that's number one, contending with God. But the second part of contending with God is when God leads you into a place of service to be a preacher, to be a music director, to be a youth director, to teach a Sunday school class, to sing in the choir, to get involved in the works of God. And you say, well, frankly, God, I just don't have time to do that. You better be careful. You may have a lot of time. You better be careful. Thirdly, the third part of contending, the first part I said was when God got you out of a sin, but you got yourself back into it. Secondly, when God puts you in a place of service or directed you toward a place of service, but you refuse to go. The third part of contending is when God tries to stop you from going the wrong direction, but you rebel against what you know God does not want you to do. You've made plans. You say, man, I'm going this direction, but you know it's wrong. Maybe it's a wrong attitude. Maybe it's a wrong marriage. Maybe it's a wrong business. Maybe it's a wrong alignment. Maybe it's a wrong purpose. But you know that God told you not to do it. Man, I've had people all my life say, preacher, now I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. But I'm going to do it. My friend, if you know what the Bible says and you know you're going one direction and God is trying to stop you and you keep going, you're like a person going when it says bridge out, you're going to fall off. You're not going to live over it. Some of you, God has tried to stop you in a direction you're going tonight, but you say, God, I believe I can make it without you. All right, now number one, the sin unto death is contending with God. It has three parts. Number one, God leads you out of a sin, you get yourself back into it. Secondly, God shows you a place of service you refuse. Thirdly, you're going a direction God is trying to stop you, but you ignore what you know is in the Word of God and what's best. Contending with God, that's number one. Secondly, not only is the sin unto death contending with God, it is not one particular sin. Just write that down. Just remember that. It is not one particular sin. You say, is it murder? No. Is it rape? No. Is it fornication? No. Is it homosexuality? No. Is it alcoholism? No. Is it rebelling against the church? No. In fact, you can't name a sin that it is, because it is not a particular sin. It is an attitude of rebelling, of refusing to cooperate, refusing to respond to God. Let's go back a little bit to what I referred to a moment ago. Let's just say, for instance, that God told you about a sin in your life. And you know as well as you know your name that what you're doing is wrong. You know it's a sin. You know it couldn't be right for the holy temple of God for you to be involved with it. God has put the spotlight of His revealing on it. God has said, man, back away from that. Don't do that. That sin, that habit you've got in your life is wrong. I mean, maybe you get a little six pack and you sneak it into your refrigerator every now and then. I mean, you know. Maybe God has told you time and time and time and time and time and multitudes of times that sin is wrong. But you refuse to do anything about it. My friend, that's a very dangerous position to be in. Let me tell you something else. You listen to me, and I may say this later toward the end of the message. Do you know that this revival is a very dangerous revival? This is a very dangerous revival because there has been so much Holy Spirit power. There's been so much revealing of the will and purpose of God. My friend, for you to walk out of these services not doing what God wants you to do, you have no excuse. And God holds you responsible for every bit of truth you've ever heard. This is a dangerous revival because God has revealed so very much. All right, now what is the sin and the death? Number one is contending with God. We looked at three elements of it. Number two, it is not one particular sin. It is rationalizing yourself to be involved in something you want to be involved in. Thirdly, it is stubbornness that will not accept the grace of God. Have you ever had your wife to cheer you up when you didn't want to be cheered up? My wife is the world's worst or best at that. Whichever way you want to look at it. What's wrong with you, honey? Well, I don't know, Sandy. I just feel a little depressed. Boy, isn't God good, you say? Don't say that. Isn't God wonderful? Don't we have a lot of blessings? I said, don't talk that way. I'm enjoying feeling bad. Man, don't rob me of this moment of good, earned depression. I saw a little sign the other day. He said, I've worked for my nervous breakdown. You're not going to cheat me out of it. Now, folks, a lot of us can understand that sort of thing. And God says that He has given you the grace to do a particular thing that you have not done. That is a part of the sin and the death. Number one is contending with God. Number two, it is that spirit of rebellion and resisting of the will and the purpose of God for your life. But thirdly, it is not accepting the grace of God in a very needed area of your life. For instance, somebody you ought to forgive. God's given you the grace to do it, but you don't want to forgive them. There's somebody in this church, maybe in the choir, or maybe somebody in the choir has got a problem with somebody out here. God has given you the grace to get that right, but you don't want it. God's grace is available for you to begin a tither, but you're not a tither. You're a thief. You steal from God. God has given you grace to really get in the will of purpose for your life. God has given you grace to put that home back together. God has given you grace to go to that ex-husband or that ex-wife and apologize and try to mend the things as God wants you to. But you don't do it. That's a part of the sin and the death. When God has given you available grace to work out His will and purpose in your life, and you refuse it. Go to Hebrews 10 just a moment. Hebrews 10, right before the book of James. And there's a passage we don't really have time to give an exposition of, but you look at Hebrews 10:26. Boy, it's a very strong verse. As the kids would say, man, preacher, that's heavy. Look at Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. You say, well, preacher, don't you believe that a Christian will commit sin? Certainly. Every Christian. But a Christian is not to have any unconfessed sin. He is to get his sin confessed up every day. He is to literally stay on top of that situation that he might confess it, put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. God says this, we willfully volunteer ourselves, volunteer our minds, volunteer our bodies. We go around jumping into sin all the time. God says there remains no sacrifice if you sin after the sacrifice of God has been accepted in your soul for your salvation. Whew. Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got to come back to preaching this whole book, amen? And if you are a born-again person and you just willfully get into sin, God says in Hebrews 10:26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. My friend, you better confess up to date. Or you better check your insurance paper. You better tell your wife what preacher you want to use. You better tell her the color of lilies you like, because there's about to be a funeral in Trinity Baptist Church and it's going to be yours. Last week in Euless, Texas, a large growing suburb of Dallas and Fort Worth, we had over 500 people saved during the revival. One deacon walked an aisle and he took the microphone away from the preacher. He was emotional. He said, Brother Jimmy, he said, had I not come down and got something right with my life tonight, he said, I tell you, God would have killed me before the weekend. God had already told me I was a dead man. Because God had revealed to me time and time and time and time and time and time again that something wasn't right in my life, and I knew what it was, but I kept on being involved in it. He said, God was about to do away with me. And he was probably exactly right. Listen. God says, beware. You see, a Christian may lapse into sin, but he won't leap into sin. They ask a little boy about falling in a mud puddle. Said, how'd you get in that mud puddle? He fell there. He said, how long you been there? What if the little boy would have said, well, been about 8 hours. You know, that's the logic of a lot of Christians. And I'm afraid a Christian can fall in a mud puddle, but a Christian won't lie there. Amen? You'll fall into sin. You'll make mistakes. You're looking at a sinner tonight. You're looking at a man who's got things in his life that I'm not proud of. And I promise you, every day I confess them to the Lord. And I ask every day, and I've asked our church, if you see something about me that is not Christ-like, please tell me. Man, I want to be Christ-like. I am so far from it. It's horrible. And I want to confess that even to you publicly tonight. But I tell you, I want to be Christ-like. I don't want anybody to ever have an instance in a moment in my life where they can point to me and say, in that situation, preacher, you acted unchristlike. You see, God wants you to have something very special in your life. He said, oh, preacher, listen, man, this bothers me. What if I'm about to commit the sin unto death? Will God give me a warning? Yeah, let me tell you how He'll give you the warning. Two ways God will warn you right before He gets you out of this world. Number one, there will be what the Bible calls chastisement. Those that He loves, He what? Chastens. Now, what is chastisement? Chastisement is when everything just goes wrong in your life. Have you ever had a day when nothing went right? You say, man, preacher, why don't you ask me about my whole life? Well, chastisement is when everything, I mean, no pieces of the puzzle fits together. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is disheveled. Everything is incoherent. And God says that when He's warning a Christian about committing the sin unto death, He says He takes him through chastisement. It's when things just don't work out right. Number two, not only does God bring chastisement, He brings scourging. What is scourging? Scourging's physical problems. Have you had a few surgeries lately? Have you had more sickness than you should? Have you had more aches than you ever thought you could? God may be saying through that, perk up and listen to me. God will always bring, first of all, chastisement. Things just don't work out. Maybe your business not doing too hot. Maybe your finances are all in disarray. But then from chastisement, He'll go to scourging. Why? My friend, God didn't mind hurting you physically if He can save you spiritually. Because while you look at today, God looks at eternity. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:5 for just a moment. And I want you to get all of these passages. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:5. My, it's a powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Wow. The wow's not in there. I just added that. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. God says it could be that a Christian would get so far away from Him that God would say, hey, I'll just turn over Bill Eliff, or I'll turn over Bailey Smith, or I'll turn over Steve Bushy, or I'll turn over John McKay. And I pray to God that none of those names I've just mentioned will ever have to have that happen to them, or none of you here tonight. Where God finally says, here, I'll give you this man, devil. Devil, you can have him and do anything you want to his flesh. Devil, you can ever kill one of my children if you want to. They're so far away from me. God said He'd rather you die physically than to have to stand before such judgment and such harsh rebuke that it would be such an embarrassment to you and the kingdom of heaven and all of your family and all of your loved ones and all of those that know you. God said, I'd rather have you dead than to live the way you're living. My friend, I tell you right now, I know some people in this world that have said to me about their loved ones recently, they have said to me, I'd rather she die, I'd rather he die than to put us in the embarrassing situation we're in today. And my friend, God has your standards high. And if you don't watch out, God's going to say, I'll destroy your flesh to save your soul. You be careful. He says, I'll turn over some unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God doesn't want you using your body for a garbage pail, going out committing fornication. I can't believe how many people in Baptist churches think that it's the normal thing on the college campus or the high school campus or in marriages to find your sexual thrills where you want them. God gave you one man and one woman for life. Amen, Baptist. All of this sexual promiscuity, I don't believe that very often a child of God commits fornication. Not very often. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 3 for just a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. And let's see what God is saying to us. Go to verse, 17 is it, but let's start with 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now listen, perk up your ears. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, say the word with me, destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, my friend, you would say that Bailey Smith was the most insensitive, indelicate person you've ever heard. If I said that somebody in this church or somebody that knew Jesus Christ would come into this church and have an act of indiscretion right here on this carpet, you'd say, preacher, that is the most horrible thought that I've ever heard of in my life. My friend, it is not, for this is nothing but brick and mortar. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And for you to commit fornication, whether it's in some dirty motel room or the back seat of an automobile, is no worse than if it were committed in the sanctuary of God. My friend, I want to tell you something. You are the temple of God. And for you to commit sexual immorality is repulsive to a holy and a pure and a righteous God. And it ought to be to you. And it is to you if you're born again. God says, beware. For when a man begins to defile the temple of God, I'm going to destroy his temple. He's through. He's washed up. All right? Let me tell you something else God will do to help you. Now listen to me. Always before God kills a Christian, two things will come. Number one, not only the things I mentioned a while ago about scourging and chastisement, but conviction will come to the Christian. Conviction. Man, God will give you a chance. Man, God will put in your heart, man, God, I shouldn't be living that way. Man, God, I shouldn't be drinking that alcohol. I shouldn't be committing adultery. I shouldn't be committing fornication. God, I shouldn't be living like I'm living, buying those magazines and sneaking off and looking at those pictures. God, I shouldn't be doing that. You see, conviction will come. God will give you a chance to change, to have a new life. One of the men at Euless last week said that he used to bring him to church and take his dirty magazines out the back part of the church. While his wife was in Sunday school, he'd look at those magazines. Then he'd put them down, pick up his Bible, and come into church. He said, man, God convicted me of that tonight. And how wrong I've been. My, what a big repentance he made before that whole church. Listen, conviction. Secondly, boy, I love this part. Secondly, before God takes a Christian, not only will he bring conviction, but he'll bring somebody to you to help you. He'll do that. Maybe Bailey Smith drove over from Dell City every night to put his finger upon a sore spot in your life so you could change. You say, man, you're on my side? My friend, I am your friend. Because I love you so much, I'll tell you the truth. If you go to the doctor and you've got cancer and he says, take an aspirin for your headache, he's not your friend. He's not your friend. You see, God, first of all, will bring conviction. Then he'll send somebody. Or he'll send a preacher, a lady next door, a man next door. Maybe some word in a song that John McKay has sung was like an arrow to your heart. Before God does away with you, he will give you, first of all, a chance to change by conviction and then by a friend's word of admonition or rebuke or chastening to you. Has anybody said something to you lately about a sin in your life? Has anybody said something to one of you lately that really told you there was a need in your life, you better get it straightened out? You see, that's why God is so gracious. He sends, first of all, conviction, and then the Bible says he'll send a friend along. You say, well, preacher, what if that doesn't help me? What if I have conviction? And what if a preacher preaches on the radio in my car and I hear him and God warns me and I still turn away from God? Then God says, enough. Enough. I've had enough. Now, let me tell you, there are two reasons God will kill a Christian. Don't you ever forget these. Two reasons God will kill a Christian. Number one, if his sin is infectious. That's why I think probably those in the work of the Lord, evangelists and pastors, probably God has taken them out of the world more than lay people. Why? Because their sin is more infectious. Don't you think the devil would love for Bailey Smith to trip morally? Folks, if I were to tell you all of the attacks of Satan on my life the last 2 years, you'd think I was asking for pity, so I will not do it. But you would definitely have genuine Christian sympathy for me if you just knew. And that's all I'm going to say about it. But I want to tell you, when a Christian's sin becomes infectious, watch out. You begin to infect a church or a deacon body or a Sunday school class. My dear deacon friend, you ought not to have one habit in your life you wouldn't recommend every teenager of Trinity Baptist Church. If you do, you ought to be ashamed of yourself and you ought to repent of it and you ought to put those nasty cigarettes on these steps tonight or that old beer temptation you have and clean up that old life. Let God be pure in your soul. Beware when your sin is infectious. What happened when the little old city of Ai began to turn against the people of God? Joshua said, Lord, we thought we had victory, and yet they're pushing us back. God said to Joshua, there is sin in the camp. They found a man by the name of Achan who had taken a Babylonian garment, who had taken some silver and a wedge of gold. He had hid it under the dirt in the middle of his tent. They found out because of one man's sin, the whole army of God was being defeated. They took the man, his wife, his children, all of his cattle. They took him out into the valley of Achor. They threw them in a valley. And the Bible says, and all Israel stoned them until they were dead. You see, sometimes God has to get a few people out of a church before he can bless it. Sometimes God has to get the sin out of a camp before he can bless it and anoint it the way he wants to. It was true with the Gehazi, with Elijah. He had to die. It was true with Ananias and Sapphira. Boy, that Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied, the Bible says. And boy, it scares me when I read it. Because it didn't say they lied to God or they lied to Jesus. It said in Acts 5, and Ananias and Sapphira lied to whom? The Holy Ghost. And God says they didn't live. God struck them dead. They didn't live 24 hours. And my friend, there may be some of you right now within 24 hours of your funeral. 24 hours of your death. Because you're lying to the Holy Ghost. What's going to convict you in a moment? What's going to tell you to come? What's going to put that sense of obligation and responsibility in your heart? The Holy Spirit. And for you to stay back there is to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. Ananias and Sapphira tried it. They didn't live over it. Number two, not only will God kill a Christian if his sin is infectious, but God will kill a Christian when God brings him to the hour of repentance. And he turns back. God brings him to the moment of repentance. But he turns away and says, God, no. And my friend, you listen to what I'm going to say in the next three or four sentences. The reason you were saved was not only to keep you out of hell. Listen to me, deacon. Listen to me, choir member. Listen to me, lady. But the reason God saved you is that throughout all of your life, you might be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when God sees that you are no longer interested in being formed in the image of Christ, he says, I'm through with you. Why should God keep you on this earth if you refuse to be formed and molded into the image of Christ? You know, every now and then I meet a Christian that tells me they're not any more like Jesus than they were 20 years ago. My friend, are you sure you're saved? God's purpose for every child of His is to be formed into the image of Christ. And when you tell God you're no longer interested in that, you better get your insurance papers checked up. All right, now let's go quickly. I want you to see the second broad issue. First of all that I've said is about how a Christian can commit the sin unto death. Let's go secondly to sinning away the day of the grace. Go to Matthew 12. I referred to it the other night. And we're going to cover this in just a moment. Go to Matthew 12, 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, or what? The world to come. God says, I'll not forgive you that. I remember when I was a little boy, a revival meeting in the church my dad was pastor of. And it was a church that was a tent with boards on the sides, and my dad had had some men put sawdust on the floor to soak up the mud. And I remember it came a big rainstorm one night. Ladies were coming down the aisle, and I remember as a little boy how I'd look at the ladies' skirts and sawdust would be stuck to the bottom of their skirts where that wet sawdust was literally floating about that thick on the floor of that tent in that revival meeting. I remember one night just like that, a man came down to get saved. His wife brought him. I've never seen in my life a man wrestle with the devil like that man wrestled with the devil. I'm telling you folks, I cannot get my body in the contorted, disfigured form that that man had. It was the most horrible sight I have ever seen before or since. And I had nightmares about it for so long because that man literally wrestled with God. He wrestled with a power hours that be, and he just wrestled and he wrestled, and sometimes we thought he was wrestling with the devil and sometimes we thought he was wrestling with God. But the only thing we know is my dad knelt in that wet sawdust, tried to win that man to Jesus. Man, he wrestled. His face was red. His vessels bulged out on his neck, seemed to pop his shirt collar off. And man, no, he wrestled. They had to force him into the car that night. His body was so turned and twisted, I'll never forget that as long as I live. They finally pushed him in that old car. He rejected Jesus. The next day, he was crushed in an oil rig accident. As far as I know, that night, that man had said no one night too long. A preacher told me the other day, witnessing to a man, and he called himself an intellectual and he made fun of the witness that the preacher gave him. This was a fine, healthy man in his early 40s, a robust man, played golf, was a hunter, an outdoorsman, a man's man. But in the middle of the night, there was a little rupture in that vessel. Doctors would call it an aneurysm. And they did not get to it in time. And the blood oozed into his brain. And one problem led to another. That man is still living today. And if you go see him, he's sitting in a rocking chair. You can tell him something tragic. You can tell him something funny. But he'll just smile at you. He has lost his mental capacity. My friend, when you stand before judgment, you will not meet a God of mercy. You'll meet a God of justice. If you want mercy, you'll have to find it before you die. God is not a God of mercy the other side of the grave. He is a God of justice. And if you want mercy, you'll have to find it tonight. Because He won't be a God of mercy when you die. He'll be a God of justice. Now look over to Proverbs 1 for just a moment. We're going to be through. We're going to look at two more scriptures and just comment on them and close. The message is over in about 3 minutes. Listen. Proverbs 1. I want to drive this point home to you. Proverbs 1, 24. Proverbs 1. Look at it. A lot of people say, well, God's always there. He always hears prayer. No, He doesn't. Look at Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand. This is God talking to you. And no man regarded, but you have said it not. All of my counsel. You haven't paid attention to what Bailey Smith said tonight. Man, you thought your logic was better than what God said. That's what God is saying in verse 25. But you have said it not. All of my counsel. You would none of my reproof. You wouldn't take the correction of that message tonight. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now go to 28:9. Go to Proverbs 28:9. God says, sometimes I'll just laugh at your predicament. Why would God do that? Because obviously you're not interested in what God wants. Look at 28:9. My friend, this very verse could change your life. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, hearing what you heard in this message tonight, God said, if you ignore what you've heard in this message tonight, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God has told you to repent. God has told you to get a habit of your life. God has told you to straighten up. You go out of here tonight and you get down on your knees and pray. God says, even your prayer is an abomination to me. I've heard people stand and pray, and yet they had God's money in their pocket, and they left church with God's money in their pocket. God says, even your prayer is repulsive to me. Why? Because, man, how can you ask God to bless when you're living in outright disobedience? All right, 2 Thessalonians, and we're through. I want us to look at the Proverbs passages. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at it. In the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, right before the Timothy books. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 11. God said, this is a passage we didn't have time to read at 1 Corinthians 11:30. He says, you know, in that church at Corinth, the reason some of you are sick and the reason some of you are dead is because of your sin. That's what God said. Now, boy, if you think this will not communicate to you, listen to me. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. You say, well, I don't believe God will ever give up on anybody. Well, you just listen. It's not important what you believe. It's important what God says. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God says there are those that apparently love unrighteousness so much, I'll come to the day when I'll say to them, you love to live like you live, just have at it. But remember, when you die, if you live like hell, you're going to go to hell. If you live like the devil, you're going to go to the devil. The Bible says in Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to her idols. Listen to the rest of it. Let him alone. Some of you one day soon will convince God you want to do what you do. God will say, help yourself. But you're going to pay the price for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, all over this building, there are people that are lost, that need to be saved. My friends, some of you are in danger of saying no the very last time of your life unless you get saved tonight. My friend, I don't know all that Matthew 12:31 means, but I know enough of what it means, and that is there's a time when God will no longer allow you to continue the way you are and get by with it. 2 Thessalonians said God even allowed them to believe a lie that they might be damned. Why would God do that? Because some people convince God that that's what they want. God, I want to live in my sin. I want to live with these old habits. I want to live with this bad attitude. God, I want to continue to be immoral. I want to continue to be perverted. I want to continue to be that way. God says, all right, help yourself. But remember where you're headed. I'm telling you, there may be some Christians here tonight that you don't have but a very few days left unless you get something out of your life tonight. I believe that. I believe there's some of you that if you don't get something right tonight, you're not going to live very much longer. Man, you better get it right. How many, though, would say, preacher, my problem is, I'm just lost. I couldn't do what I do all these days and really know Jesus in my heart. Preacher, I don't want God to destroy my temple, my body. Preacher, I want to get saved. I want to be born again. My friend, if you don't want to die and go to hell, and you don't know for certain that you're saved, and you don't know for certain that you're born again, and you don't know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven, I want you right now in the privacy of your heart to pray this prayer after me. I want you to pray it right now, remembering that Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. About 40 people did that last night. They invited Jesus in their heart, and you can do that tonight. Some have been on their way to seminary. Some have been deacons, deacons' wives, people of great reputation, but lost. My friend, would you be saved tonight? Say, preacher, man, I don't want to step over God's deadline. I don't want God to sign my death warrant. My friend, I want to tell you, if you want to be saved right now, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Pray it right now as I pray it aloud. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Pray it with me now silently. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, I totally give myself to you. Now thank you, Christ, for saving me. No one is looking around. No one in the choir is raising his hand. But just now you prayed that prayer after me. I want you to lift your hand. Lift it up everywhere. Just now you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Hands everywhere. God bless you. God bless you. Lift it up. Just now, preacher, way back in the back. Thank you, lady. Yes, sir, over here, right in front. Lift it up. God bless you. Way back in the back in the center. Right there, lady in the red. God bless you. Somebody else? Somebody else? Lift it up. Yes, thank you. Somebody else? Yes, sir, in the gray or blue shirt. Thank you, buddy. God bless you. Somebody else? Be honest. Yes, right there, right there. I see those hands. Thank you. Somebody else? Now, those in the choir that prayed the prayer, would you lift your hand? There's one. Somebody else? There's two. Somebody else in the choir? Somebody else in the choir? Thank you. Thank you. You say, preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. But man, I got some things in my life. I got to get straight tonight. Man, if that's your desire, lift your hand, Christian. Lift it up, be honest. Lift it up. You get it right tonight. Lift it up everywhere, in the choir even. Yes, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. God bless you. God bless you. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask you to come, all of you that raised your hands after me. As soon as I get through praying, you'll hear me say amen. And then I will say, after I say amen, we'll all stand to our feet. Brother John will begin immediately the choir to sing. But those of you that prayed the prayer of salvation, I want you to make your way to the aisles. You start coming forward way back here, the dear lady in red right in the center, way back over here, right and left. As soon as we stand to our feet in one motion, you get out of those aisles and make your way forward. Don't you take a hymn book. Do not open your mouth to sing. Do not talk to anybody. But just under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit, as we stand to our feet in just a moment, you'll walk to these aisles and make your way forward for Jesus Christ. Don't anybody go away lost. But you come and make that decision you know God wants you to make tonight. All of you that raise your hand, as soon as you stand, in one motion, as your legs straighten, start walking right then to this front. Some of you are in the center. Therefore, you have to say to some people, excuse me. And they'll be glad to. They'll let you to the aisles. And you come forward and make your decision for Christ. Oh, God, thank you for anointing this service. And, Father, there are those all over this building that are so desperately close to committing the unpardonable sin. That sin of sinning away the day of their grace. Where God says, enough. God says, I'll laugh at your calamity. You'll call upon me, but I will not hear. Because they've convinced God they want to live and act the way they do. And oh God, I pray for the Christian that needs to get back. Oh God, may they settle that issue tonight before it's too late for them. Oh God, we love you. Bless tonight as you've never blessed any other night. Oh Father, send your Holy Spirit on this service that we'll totally lose charge of it. And it will be totally in your hands, not ours. Oh God, may no one leave without knowing for certain that they've given their heart and life to Jesus. And Father, I pray that everyone who raised his hand will come quickly as soon as we get through praying. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You're standing to your feet. Those of you that raise your hand, start walking right now to this front. Come on. Way back here, right here, over here, there. Two in the choir, you come. Come on. Come on. Don't you wait on anybody else. Don't look around to see who's coming. You just come. You just come. And you know you're lost. You may be baptized. You may be a Methodist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Church of Christ, or a Baptist. But you're not saved. You better get saved tonight. God's going to deal with you. Come on. Come on. Step out and be counted. Come on, dear friend. Tonight's the night. Tonight is the night of salvation. How much longer are you going to try the patience of God? Don't you leave lost. Oh, my friend, be saved tonight. If I did not know I were saved for sure, I'd be saved tonight. Step out of that aisle and bring a friend with you and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. God bless you for coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. How much longer do you think God ought to wait on you? The only problem is you don't get to make that decision. You better get that matter straight tonight. Get it straight tonight. Come on. Don't you leave lost. Don't you leave without Jesus in your heart. Just as you are. Amen. My friend, don't say no too long. Don't say no one time too many. Get it right. You better get that matter straight. Come on. Come on, lost husband, lost wife. You little children been praying for you to be saved. Daddy, get saved tonight. It's a foolish thing to say no to Jesus. Amen. 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 All of this building, people are being saved, getting some things right. Come on and do it. Would it be a horrible thing for this revival meeting to end and you hadn't made it right with Jesus? Come on, dear friend. You can be a member of a dozen churches and not be saved. Do you know Christ? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. How many of you say, Brother Bailey, I'm saved? But I believe there's some people here tonight. I know somebody here tonight that I'm really praying for to get saved. There's somebody here tonight, I believe, that's lost. There's a particular person or a group that I believe need to be saved. And I'm praying for them to be saved. Christian, if you can say that, would you just lift your hand? Yeah, I'm praying for some people to be saved here tonight. God bless you. As I have other nights, just a moment, the choir is going to sing. But those of you that raised your hand, I want you right now to go to those people for whom you're praying and bring them to Christ. Choir, would you sing, please? Wife, turn to that husband. Girlfriend, go to that boyfriend. Go to that fiancé. Night after night, people have been bringing others to Jesus. Would you do it tonight? God is speaking. That's the greatest thing you'll ever do, is bring somebody to Christ. Apart from your own salvation. Come on, turn to that person next to you and bring him to Jesus. Or go up these aisles, find somebody you're praying for and bring him to Christ.
You're the one who knows. Come on, bended knee.
Come on.
Come right now.
Would you bring a friend to Jesus? Oh, do it tonight. Don't you leave in that condition.
Oh, how sad to find that it's too late for you. When
come on.
Jesus called before, did you his voice ignore?
He's amen. Oh, people are still coming to be saved. You come to be saved. Come on. You may not have another invitation. You may have heard your last sermon ever. This is a dangerous revival because God holds you responsible for every bit of truth you hear. He said, you've turned your back on my correction. I'll let you go your own way. To your own devices. Some of you know that God has touched an area of your life, but you're not responding to it. God says that's danger. That's serious danger. It may be death. Come on. Come on.
Christ is so concerned when from his love you turn. Don't you know he,
my friend, God has told you tonight,
from sin to sin,
and you've done nothing about it.
Someday before his throne, for sins you must atone. Someone will wait too long. Are you the one?
Would you bow your heads one more time, please? I want to ask you something. If Jesus were standing right in front of you, and if Jesus looked square in your face right now and said to you, the area of your life that I want you to turn over to me is blank, what would he say? Jesus is standing right in front of you. And he says, the problem in your life that's a bad witness is blank. You fill in the blank. And then you better come get it right. Choir, would you sing?
What about
you know that area you need to get right? Come on. Don't drag it around with you.
What will you tell?
Man, you've carried that old weight, that burden long enough.
When you stand.
If Jesus pointed out that area of your life, you know what it is, don't you? You know that one thing in your life he'd get out. Get it out tonight. Get it out.
Will your life be in full accord?
Get it out tonight.
When you turn from him.
Bring your lost friends to Jesus.
And despair.
Come on, Dad. Give your life to Christ. Come on, Mom.
Have you forgotten his love so true? Have you forgotten how he suffered?
Oh, turn to that friend and bring him to Christ. Would you do it?
When will you trust him? What will you do? You're hearing now the call to Jesus.
What about you?
What about you?
One last stanza and we're going to be through. This is our last stanza.
There
come
is
on.
Still hope.
I believe somebody's
there's
resisting.
Time to heed his call.
Try to contend with God. Come
don't
on.
Put off the words your heart must say.
Come on, dear friend.
There's no excuse. Surrender now to
would it be awful for about 200 people to be saved this week and for you to get missed?
His love sustains you all the way.
Only the chorus is left. If you're going to come, you got to come. Come on, lost. Come on, Christian. Come on.
His love so true. Have you forgotten how he suffered just for you? When will you trust him? What will you do?
Just a moment more.
You're hearing now the call to Jesus. What about you?
Amen. Be seated. Just a moment, if you will. Let me thank you again for these days of being with you. Most of you know, of course, that Bill Eliff is my brother-in-law. I married his sister, who is considerably prettier than he is. And I love Bill and Holly and their sweet children very much. And even the one that's on its way. By the way, I've never seen a church that's so pregnant as this one. I've never seen. Isn't that right, choir? Man, I've never seen so many folks expecting babies like you are around here. Great, keep building the church. That's right. And build the nursery or the old folks department or whatever. God bless you. I tell you, there's no telling what God's going to do with this church in the days ahead. And you just keep going and watch God bless. And remember that the greatest thing you can see happen is to watch folks get saved. Amen? Hadn't we had a good time this week? We really have. And I just want to thank you for what you've meant to me in these days together. Brother John has some records. I hope you'll get one. I was supposed to bring books early in the week. I did not. I'll be at the book table where Brother John is after the service. There is a book. Billy Graham read it, wrote me a letter and said, I wish everybody would read it. That's on the cover of the book. I just want to tell you this in all transparency, in all honesty. The Baptist bookstore downtown sells at about $7.15. I brought about 30 tonight, and if you want them for $5, you may have them, because I don't want to carry them back. I want you to have them if you want them. They're available to you. But you get a record. If you have to make a choice, you get a record, all right? Because you need to hear John sing. God bless you. Pastor, thank you for these days together.
And she's just thrilled to have Bailey and John with us and Richie. Amen. Oh, boy. I tell you. Amen. It's been great. I tell you what, I just don't know how to describe what the Lord has done. I guess there's no way to describe it. Somebody said to me yesterday, last night after the service, said, boy, the angels are breaking out the popcorn tonight. Now, I don't know what that means, but the Bible says there's phenomenal rejoicing when folks come to get right with the Lord and get saved. And, boy, that's what's been going on all week, and it's so thrilling. Doesn't have to end either, because God is here with us and is going to continue to speak to hearts and change lives. Let me just share with you some of these decisions that have been made, beautiful things that have happened. Ron Lynch comes. Ron, where are you, brother? Come over here and stand by me, would you? And Ron Lynch comes tonight and said, man, I just want to get it all right with the Lord and rededicate my life to Christ. Isn't that great? Amen, Ron. God bless you, brother. Amen. God bless you. Phil Pierce comes. Phil, come here and stand by me. Last year, Phil was the vice chairman of our deacons. Said, man, I just need to come. And I've never really been saved. I need to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior and give it all totally and completely to Him. Isn't that great? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Boy, old Phil said, I tell you what, I'm so embarrassed that I have lived this kind of a life and never really given my life to Jesus. And I want you to know that the greatest thing a man can ever do is obey God, is do what God tells him to do. That's the most courageous thing, most beautiful thing that a man can do. God bless you, Phil, for coming. Orville Baxter comes tonight. Orville, come here and stand by Ron. And Orville comes to say, man, I just want to get it all right with the Lord. I'm rededicating my life to Him. Isn't that great? Amen. God bless you, Orville. Claire Lynn Turner comes. And Claire, do you come accepting Christ tonight or joining the church? Accepting Christ as her Lord and Savior. Great. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Landa Mayberry comes. Landa was the first one down the aisle. She's one of our counselors. And she said, listen, I need to be baptized and I'll fill out my own card. Great. God bless you, Landa. Amen. Dennis McCurdy comes and desires to be scripturally baptized. And God bless you, Dennis, for that decision. Isn't that great? Step of faith. Ken Floyd comes tonight. Ken, where are you? Comes trusting Christ as his Lord and Savior. Isn't that great? Amen. Vern Fries, Jr. comes tonight. Vern, where are you, brother? Where are you? Accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior tonight. Isn't that great? Amen. God bless you, brother. Lois Kendricks comes tonight. Lois, where are you? And Lois comes, rededicating her life to Christ. God bless you, Lois, for that decision. Amen. Mike Scherer comes. Mike, come here and stand by Lois. And Mike comes, or stand by me. Stand wherever you want to. Mike comes tonight and said, man, I just want to get it right with the Lord, and I want to lay down my cigarettes, never to pick them up again. Isn't that great? I tell you what, friends, this is so beautiful to share this with you because the body of Christ is the one that was designed to help him do that as we pray for him and for each other to be everything that God wants us to be. God bless you, Mike. Ray Bettis comes. Ray, God bless you, brother. Comes rededicating his life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Amen, Ray. God bless you. We're so thrilled about that decision. Amen. Billy McPherson comes, rededicating his life to Christ. And Kurt Blumstadt. Kurt Blumstadt comes, rededicating his life to Christ, giving it all to the Lord. Mike Munson comes, rededicating his life to Christ, and just wanted to publicly confess that Christ has every area of his life. Amen. God bless you. Let's see. Sonia Swimmer, is that right? Did I say that right? Sonia comes accepting Christ as her Lord and Savior tonight. Great. Amen. And Judy Antosh comes, rededicating her life to Christ and desiring to be scripturally baptized. Judy, God bless you, sister, for that decision. Amen. Jack Fisher comes. Jack, God bless you, brother. Comes rededicating his life to the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen. And Al McCord. Al McCord, where is Al? Al comes rededicating his life to Christ. And boy, that's great. Says, I'm a workaholic, and I want to reaffirm my vow to Christ and my commitment to the Lord and let him have first place. Isn't that great? Amen, Al. God bless you. Debbie Beta comes rededicating her life to the Lord. Debbie, where are you? Somewhere. There you are. God bless you, Debbie. All right. Mary Baxter comes. Mary, come up here and stand by your husband. Where are you? And come on down here and stand by Orville. And she comes rededicating her life to the Christ. Isn't that great? Michael McClure comes with that same decision, rededicating his life to the Lord. God bless you, Michael. Lindy Fagley, is that right? Or close? Okay. Comes rededicating her life to the Lord. God bless you. Bob Jenkins comes. Bob, God bless you, brother, rededicating his life to the Lord tonight, getting some areas right. Amen. Boy, significant decisions. Debbie Spearing comes with that same decision, wanting Christ to be first place in her heart. Isn't that great? Amen. Ed Burnham comes with that same decision, rededicating his life to the Lord. Ed, where are you, brother? Where is Ed? Okay, great. God bless you. Amen. All right. Lisa Klinkenbeard comes with that same decision, rededicating her life to the Lord. God bless you, Lisa. And Bobby Moore. And God bless you, Bobby. Where are you? Bobby comes trusting Christ as her Lord and Savior. Isn't that great? Amen. Bless God. Well, that's great. Gary King comes desiring to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Amen. Gary, God bless you, brother. Amen. Mike Stevens comes accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Mike, where are you, brother? There he is, coming through the rye there. God bless you. Isn't that great? Boy, that's beautiful. Chris Kennedy comes, and he said, I've accepted Christ prior to tonight, but I want to come tonight and make it public. God bless you, Chris. Where are you? There he is. God bless you, brother. Donna Woodrow comes, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and wanting to be baptized. Donna, where are you? God bless you, sister. Amen. Well, that's beautiful. All right. Isn't that great? Amen. Isn't that beautiful to see? Is there somebody, anybody else that I have not gotten here? Okay. Whole bunch. All right. I believe we can handle that. Mark Gass comes. God bless you. Accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Isn't that great? His little brother was saved earlier in the week. Cheryl Larson comes. Accepting Christ as her Lord and Savior. Cheryl, where are you? God bless you. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. And Pat Lockwood comes, desiring to rededicate her life and also to be scripturally baptized. God bless you, Pat. Amen. Isn't that great? Boy, just being obedient to the Lord. Karen Beard comes, rededicating her life to the Lord. God bless you, Karen, for that decision. Amen. And Laura Welch comes, rededicating her life to the Lord. God bless you, Laura. Amen. Dennis Hare comes and with several areas of sin in his life and wanted to rededicate his life. God bless you, Dennis. Amen. And Carol Floyd comes. Carol, where are you? Comes rededicating her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Brian Jenkins comes rededicating his life to Christ. Brian, where are you, brother? God bless you. Amen. And Terry Bussey comes accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Where are you, Terry? God bless you, brother. Amen. Amen. And Connie Payne comes rededicating her life to Jesus Christ. Connie, where are you? Somewhere? Okay. God bless you. Isn't that great? Anybody else? Any other decisions that have been made that we hadn't got a hold of? Boy, isn't that great? Amen. I want you. Okay. I'll wait. I aim to please. All right. Oh, boy. Tell me what happened to you tonight. lost his count, turned around, his counselor had gone. Did you give your life to the Lord? Is that what? Yep, that's it. All right, God bless you. Isn't that great? Amen. That's a little Banks right there. That's a little Banks. God bless you. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Is that everybody? Oh, amen. I tell you what, and I pray that before the night is out, there will be dozens of you that will not lay your head on your pillow until you make peace with God. Get it right with Him and do what God tells you to do. Boy, I know you want to rejoice with me in these decisions. Would you do that by standing? And if you're a guest, you stand with us. And let's raise holy hands to the Lord and give a great Trinity Baptist amen. Amen. I bet you let's just do it again and give a great hallelujah. And let's do a glory to God. Glory to God, great things He has done. Glory to God, great things He has done. Amen. I tell you what, beautiful. Amen. And after the service is over, you want to come by and shake all these folks' hand and welcome them into the family of God. Be sure and go by those book tables and tape tables. And let's reach out. Everybody grab a hand that's right next to you and go across those aisles. And let's sing just without any accompaniment, just our voices together. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul. Tell somebody you love them as you leave.